All right, thank you.
Well, good morning to you. It's good to be here this morning. And yeah, I was going to kid around and say if I seem extra relaxed this morning, it's because I don't feel like the rush through the lesson and get it done. I've broken it into two parts. So I have time to enjoy the lesson. But then on the other hand, I thought, well, Bernie, I get too relaxed, you know, get that false security, right? I'm like, uh-oh, now suddenly it's going to be like time's getting away. I'm like, maybe I'm too relaxed. But we'll see. So we began, 2 weeks ago on this new series called For the Faith. And the theme comes from the verse in Philippians 1:27, which we looked at during that first lesson. The first week, we looked at the significance of our faith and how, you know, faith really is the key. When it comes to all Christianity, if we don't have any faith, how are we going to even function? So that's very important. It's built upon faith. Then last week, we looked at our faith in God's Word. And really, that's the foundation. It's all based on His Word. And makes it very unique in our particular, pardon the word, religion. We have what we believe is God's holy word, and so we talked about that last week. Today, we move on to our faith in God. That's the next logical thing I think we would look at. And as I prepared the lesson, I thought, man, how do you teach about God? He fills the universe. It's so immense. And of course, these lessons, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, they're the premise of the series, I think, really is to understand what we believe and why we believe it. And so, doctrinally speaking, we're just really scratching the surface. There's so much we could talk about when we talk about God. And so we have to narrow it down just to a little slice, if you please, of the whole picture. Of course, God doesn't reveal everything about Himself. Only what we see in Scriptures is really all we know. And it does give us a lot about Him. But even then, it's so minute compared to all that we could know. So let's go ahead and turn to our text, Psalm 113, if you haven't already. Just a short chapter, 9 verses. We'll read the entire chapter, so please follow along as I read. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. And here's, I like this verse, verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? The answer is there's none like Him. Verse 6. Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Well, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for our time this morning. And we approach the topic carefully. We're talking about our God. And this is an immense subject. So much we could say, so much. Really, we could do a whole series and then some on this topic. And so, Father, we pray that You'll bless us today and help us as we look just a little bit about You and Your character. And we're thankful for You and who You are and what You've done for us and what You continue to do. And as our Scripture said this morning, may Your name be praised from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. And You deserve our praise. So we thank You for You. Thank You for our time. And help us during this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we think about God and from a doctrinal standpoint, it's really having an understanding of His character and his personality from what the Bible tells us, and that's really all we can know. We're not going to hear any voices, see any visions, get any extra revelation, extra biblical revelation. That's not going to happen. All we have is what Scripture reveals to us when it comes to God. But it is vitally important that we do understand his character, that we do understand his personality, and that we are grounded in the faith, or that helps us to be grounded in the faith when we understand a bit about God. And so let me start here. Many people know about God, but let's listen to this. But do we desire to know God? You know, there's a lot of people that say, oh yeah, I know about God. Yeah, but do you know God, or are you desiring to know him? Even as Christians, we should desire to know him. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he reminds us that we are God's ambassadors. Now that leads us to our first statement here. If we as ambassadors are going to represent the God of heaven, then we had better know him well. You see, how are we as ambassadors going to represent someone we don't know? You know, if the president sent ambassadors to a foreign country, but they don't really understand who the president is, what his policies are, etc., he's not going to be a very good ambassador. No, he needs to know the president. He needs to know how he thinks. He needs to know what his desires are and what his goals are. He needs to understand what is expected of him as an ambassador. And he needs to know his president and his country well to be a good ambassador. Well, we're the same. We are ambassadors of God. And as we represent him, we should know something about him. As we go to a lost person, let me tell you about my God. And we begin to discuss with him. We better know something about him. And so that's the desire of this lesson is to draw us closer to God by familiarizing ourselves with what is said about him in the Word of God. And again, we're just going to skim the surface. There's no way we're going to cover all of this material or what we could cover. But again, it's just to help us to have that thirst and that hunger to know more about him. There are many gods in this world. The various objects of worship are growing in number in every culture. We believe that our God, the one true God of the Bible, is still the answer for the world today. Amen? We know him because we have entered into a relationship with him, and we must respond in two ways. We ought to make this relationship deeper and more real each day. That's one goal, to make the relationship deeper and more real each day. And then to take this relationship to others by modeling a genuine Christian life and speaking to them of the true and wonderful God that we know. There's a crazy illustration I'll read to you. It talks about how in today's society people can get to discussing God and starting to question his existence. Well, a lady named Cheryl went to a beauty shop to have her hair cut and her nails painted and trimmed. And as the beautician began to work, they began to have good conversation about many things and various subjects. When they eventually touched on the subject of God, the beautician said, "Well, I don't believe that God exists." "Why do you say that?" asked Cheryl. "Well, you just have to go out into the street to realize that God doesn't exist. Tell me, if God exists, would there be so many sick people? Would there be abandoned children? If God exists, would there be neither suffering or pain? I can't imagine a loving God who would allow all these things." Then Cheryl thought for a moment but didn't respond because she did not want to start an argument. The beautician had just finished her job, and the customer left the shop. Just after she left the beauty shop, she saw a woman in the street with long, stringy hair, not groomed at all. She looked dirty and unkempt. Then Cheryl turned back and entered the beauty shop again, and she said to the beautician, "You know what? Beauticians do not exist." "How can you say that?" asked the surprised beautician. "I am here, and I'm a beautician. I just worked on you." "No," Cheryl exclaimed, "beauticians don't exist, because if they did, there would be no people with dirty, long, unkempt hair like that woman outside." Ah, the skeptic replied, but beauticians do exist. What happens is the people do not come to me. Exactly, affirmed Cheryl. That's the point. God does exist. What happens is that people don't go to him and do not look for him. So that's kind of a corny illustration, but I can see how it certainly applies and worked in that lady's situation. But we believe that God does exist. Amen. And we will study in this lesson three attributes that we can see from Scripture about God. Now, as I said, I divided this lesson into two, and that was kind of difficult because it's a three-point lesson, so I had to go point one and then halfway through point two. So next week, we'll continue point two and finish on point three, but let's go ahead and get started. First of all, we want to consider that we worship a powerful God. Powerful God. Now, as I say that, and as we look at this point, I think everybody in the room could certainly say amen, but I certainly also believe, myself included, we don't believe it like we should. God is powerful. You know, we often say things like, the God who spoke the world into existence, we have access to that same power. But I feel like we don't access that power, and we should. God is a powerful God. Look at this verse. Didn't put many verses marked on your page. You might want to write these references down because I was telling preacher earlier there's quite a few verses in this lesson. And if we're going to say what we believe and why we believe it, this is why. We need to know the reference to why we believe it. But here Psalm 62:11 says, you don't have to write the verse, just write the reference. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power belongeth unto God, our all-powerful God. In the Old Testament, the prophets often drew contrast between the God of the Bible, which is all-powerful, and the false gods, powerless, which the heathen worshipped. We see that in the Old Testament. In fact, I want to show you just one example. Turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 18. In fact, this is one of my favorites. This story is just classic. This is what we call the showdown on Mount Carmel when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal. I think there were some 400 of them, if I remember how the story goes. And basically, Elijah told them, oh, okay, you guys go first. And so they had an altar there and everything, sacrifice, everything all ready to go. And you guys call down fire first. So they're calling out to their false gods and nothing's happening. They get louder, they get stronger, they're really getting into it. And when nothing happened, then Elijah's like, okay, it's my turn. So, of course, he called down fire instantly. But here's what he says to them at one point. It's kind of comical. Verse 17. Chapter 18, verse 17. No, that's not right. I can't read this print. Maybe it's 27. I've got my good glasses on, too. Yeah, verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah, this is after they've been going at it for a while, trying to get their God to do their thing, do his thing, that Elijah, what's those words, mocked them and said, hey, cry loud, for he is a God, right? Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Then they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets. Oh, boy. So there's an example, just one example of Old Testament prophets, making light of, mocking even, but for sure showing a contrast between the real God of the Bible, the one and true God, and all these false gods. So that was that's kind of interesting. Jeremiah said, there is none like unto thee, for thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Jeremiah 19:6. So we worship a powerful God. Letter A. His power is seen in his awesome creation. His power is seen in his awesome creation. I don't know if you're like me, but I love creation. I love this time of the year. Leaves are turning colors. The scents in the air. I love the brisk, cool mornings. I love walking in the woods. I love to see a full moon. I like to see a sunrise or a sunset. I like to see just picturesque things that God does. It could be an orange sky or maybe a red sky or colored streaks in the sky, all kinds of things that God does. He's a great master. He's a great painter, I sometimes say. He does such beautiful things. And in His creation, we see Him. We see His power. I marvel at the number of Christians that miss. I don't know if we're too busy, too preoccupied, too concerned with worldly things. But listen, don't miss God's creation. He'll speak to you through His creation. In fact, I've even had Christians along my side say, "Hey, whoa, look at that moon." "Oh, yeah." You know, they give you a quick, "Oh, yeah, okay." And by the way, they just keep talking. It's like, "No, I want you to stop and really look at it. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's huge. And the color is so nice." And yeah, I love God's creation. I don't worship the creation, but I do worship the Creator and what He does. So we see His power in His awesome creation. Now, jot these references down. Psalm 19:1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So God has created all things. One more verse, I think. Yep, Psalm 33:6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." So by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And so we see His power, how it's revealed through His awesome creation. This one's not on the slides. I'll just mention it, though. Genesis 1:1, of course. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Amen. We can place great confidence and faith in our God because He not only had the ability to create our magnificent world, but also exhibited the ability to sustain His creation. In other words, yes, He created it, but look what? Look, it's still going, right? He's still, all the planets are doing their thing, and everything's, the seasons are clicking along like they're supposed to. The sun comes up and goes down. Everything's happening just the way He had created it to do. And it'll continue to do that until He's ready to change it somehow. But that phrase there reminds me what we talked about last week. God not only had the power to inspire, bring about the Word of God, but had the power to preserve it. And this is a similar concept to that concerning creation. Let's move on. All right, so we see His power in His awesome creation. Secondly, we see it in His authority. Excuse me. In His authority. Again, you want to jot these references down. 1 Chronicles 29:12. "Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all." In other words, God, You are the authority. You reign over everything. "And in Thine hand is power and might. In Thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all." And then 2 Chronicles 26. "And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art Thou not God in heaven? And rulest not Thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in Thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand Thee?" So we see here references concerning God's authority. I think I've got one more verse here for you. Yep, Revelation 19:6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." He reigneth. So He is in authority. He is the authority. Well, to describe God's authority, we sometimes use the term sovereignty. And we could probably give you a nice, big, juicy theological definition, but really just basically it means He's in charge, right? God's in charge. And I'm glad He's in charge. I'm glad He's got everything under control. There's so many things that you and I could fret about, be fearful of. I guess the thing on the horizon closest to us is the election, but you know what? God's got it under control. Whatever happens is what God wants to happen. And we trust Him. And so we can put great confidence, as we saw in the previous slide, great confidence in our God, because He is all-powerful, and we see His power in creation. We see His power certainly in His authority. Thirdly, His power is seen in His ability. Amen for that. All the things that God can do, does do, and will do, amazing. And we see it in His ability. Now, here's some words that you may have heard. Or maybe you can tell me here. He is able to do anything. What do we call that? Omnipotence. In other words, again, He's all-powerful. God is able to do anything. Someone once said, nothing is too big for my God to accomplish, and nothing is too little for Him to be concerned about. And so, yeah, He's omnipotent. Here's a verse for you, so mark these references down. Job said, I know that Thou can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee. And then Matthew 19:26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. All things are possible. God is powerful. He's omnipotent. Secondly, concerning His ability, He knows everything. What's that word? Omniscience. Or we would say God is omniscient. It means He knows everything. There's no, as we often say, there's no uh-ohs. There's no, God doesn't get surprised by something that happens. He literally knows everything. And that's pretty amazing. So He knows everything. I think we got some verses for that too. 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And then, of course, referring to God, and knoweth all things. God knoweth all things. Very important. So these are scripture references that support these ideas that we're presenting about God. I thought this was interesting. It says, images from the Hubble telescope have suggested that there are over 50 billion galaxies, and each galaxy has over 200 million stars. But then we think of this Bible verse, He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. That's Psalm 147:4-5. So imagine that, 50 billion galaxies, and each one has 200 million stars. I don't know who counted them, but I'm sure they have a way of figuring these things out, or at least getting close to it. That's a lot of stars. That's millions and billions of stars, and yet God, the Bible tells us God calls them all by name. He knows each and every star. He knows them by name. You think God knows your name? Absolutely. You think He knows where you live? Absolutely. He doesn't need GPS. He is. Does He know how many hairs on your head? Absolutely. Easy for me. It's easy count. God says, you, zero. Does He know what you're struggling with today? Yeah, He sure does. Does He know does He know the load you're carrying? Yeah. Does He care? Yeah. You mean He knows every single thing about me? He certainly does. He cares and He loves you. He cares and loves me. That's our God. Can you imagine talking like that to a statue? This statue loves me. This statue cares for me. I don't get it. I don't think that would... It doesn't have the same effect. It's not... As we spoke about earlier, those false gods, they're not real. They can't do anything for us. Let's move on. And then number three, this is a good one too. You know, He's everywhere. Our God is everywhere. And we could have added this, He's everywhere at the same time. He's everywhere. We call that omnipresence. He's everywhere. So these are very, I guess you could say, doctrinal words. They're words that we use to describe God. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And, of course, Satan doesn't have those powers. Satan can be at one place at one place at a time, where God is everywhere all at the same time. So our God is powerful. Amen. I think I've got another verse for you here. Might want to write these down. Concerning that, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And then Jeremiah said, can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Get this phrase, do not I fill heaven and earth? Yeah, that's God. He fills. He's everywhere, saith the Lord. And I can't remember if I put a third one there or not. No, I didn't. One I'll read to you, though. I think I had it here. Let me see. Just a reference. You might jot this reference. It's Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. You'll recognize this when I read it. It says, whence shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. In other words, God, you're everywhere, and he is omnipresent. All right, that takes us to our second one. So we worship a powerful God, and boy, we're just skimming the surface. Lots of things we could say about that, and this one too. We worship a perfect God. We worship a perfect God. First of all, he is perfect in his oneness. He is perfect in his oneness. Let me read this verse to you. Jot this one down, Psalm 18:30. As for the Lord, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. And so the Bible declares that our God is perfect. That verse starts out that way. As for God, his way is perfect. And so let's look at some things concerning that. First of all, he's perfect in his oneness. And then get this. So atheism say there is no God. We're going to talk about his oneness here a little bit. Atheism says there is no God. What about this one? Agnosticism says we cannot know whether there is a God. We just don't know. We can't know. Here's another one. Polytheism says, well, there are many gods. That chair's a God. It's everywhere. There's many gods. I think pantheism is what talks about. Could be a chair, could be the desk, and all that. In fact, that's the next one. Pantheism says, God is in everything. So God could be in the chair, he could be in this pulpit, he could be in the piano. God is in everything, and so everything is a part of God. That's pantheism. But God himself says, I am God, and there is none else. Amen? Aren't you glad about that? God says, I'm God, there are no others. I know that there are those who claim gods, little g, but I am the one and only true God of the universe. There's none else. There's no one like me. And that's not pride, because God can say that. He is God. He created it all. And so he can rightly say that. He said, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. I'm happy about that. Amen. Here's some passages concerning that topic. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord. We're talking about his oneness. 1 Corinthians. For though there be that are called gods, little g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us, in other words, to us as believers, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. There's talks about his power again. and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And so we're talking about the oneness of God. There is one God, and here's the important part, and we can know him. There's one God, and we can know him. This doctrine is explained clearly in his word. We can see clearly that we can know him, and it is experienced by all those who share a personal relationship with him. In other words, they've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, which reconciled us to this God we're speaking of this morning, and now we can have a relationship with him, and it's our responsibility to draw closer to him. He'll draw closer to us, and to deepen that relationship, and then take that relationship and tell others about it. And that's really the whole purpose, isn't it? Why should I know God just for so I can know God, though that is important? I need to tell others about that God. And so this God is perfect in his oneness. Secondly, he is perfect in his holiness. He is perfect in his holiness. God's holiness is his most exalted and emphasized attribute, expressing the majesty of his moral nature and character. You think about that? There's lots of characteristics we could talk about God. His patience, his long-suffering, his love, his mercy, his grace, a lot of those things. But probably in Scripture, his most exalted and emphasized attribute, expressing the majesty of his moral character, moral nature and character, is holiness. When Moses and Job and Isaiah saw glimpses of God through visions, the overwhelming attribute they each recorded in Scripture was his holiness. The holiness of God should create a sense of awe and admiration in every believer. Now, if that's not happening to you, we need to make some tweaks or some corrections, because when you consider God's holiness, which is his key attribute, it ought to cause us to be in awe, to say, wow, God is so perfectly holy. It creates a sense of awe, and it creates a sense of admiration. In other words, because God is so holy, I admire him. I admire him to the point that I want to be like that. Now, we can't be perfectly holy on earth, but our desire is to be that, to be as holy. God told us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so it should create this awe and this admiration that we would strive to be like that. It should draw us to him and motivate us to holiness ourselves. Yeah, God's holiness, what a huge subtopic that could be. I think of a passage in the Old Testament that God was berating some folks and said that, I probably won't quote it just right, but basically he was saying, you know, they put no difference between the holy and the profane. I think he was reprimanding the prophets or the priests or whatever. And his criticism to them was there was no difference between holy and profane. And if we're not careful as believers, we fail in that area. We fail to consider God's holiness as we should and let it motivate us to be holy ourselves. And I may be speaking on this next Sunday a little bit, I may touch on it at least, in how we allow things that are unholy creep into our lives. And there's no point to try to name things now, but just examine yourself to say, you know, am I trying to be holy as the Lord would have me be holy? I know I'm not going to be perfect at it, but I should be striving. It ought to be my goal to be holy for the Lord. He's commanded me to be holy. And whatever that means, I should be doing it and not allowing unholy or profane things to enter into our lives. And so maybe we'll touch on that a little bit more later. Let me give you a couple references for that point. Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And then here's the verse I made reference to a moment ago, 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, so if God could say to you, be ye holy, I want you to be holy. Why? Because I am holy, and you're my people. So I'm holy, you're my people, you be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. All right, believe it or not, that is the halfway point. I've taken my time, and you've got 4 minutes to spare. I owe you some. I think the whole last series I went over time every time. Yes, we're going to get to the conclusion. Thank you. I didn't forget, but I was just saving it to after I said that. The conclusion, yeah, right. Okay, here's a bit of a conclusion. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet, in fact, you ought to read this, Isaiah 6, it starts in verse 1. The prophet was privileged to see a vision of the Lord in His glory. Isaiah bowed his heart in humility during this encounter with God and left God's presence with a willingness to serve Him. How? With passion and vigor. Isaiah would never be the same. You know, friends, when we encounter this God we're speaking about, when we have a true encounter with Him, our lives will never be the same. Never be the same. Amen. All right, so that's halfway. We'll finish the lesson next week. Thank you.